Chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And to get the verse and the context, I'll begin at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Christ Jesus, as in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter, Peter's first epistle, chapter 1 again. First epistle of Peter, chapter 1. And again, it's verse 7, but I'll begin at verse 6 just to set the verse in its context. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, will be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4 of the same epistle, and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. But just, dearly beloved, with the Lord's help, to look at these four mentions of the revelation of our Lord Jesus. There's one other that I haven't mentioned. I'll leave it for the scholars to dig it out. Revelation. It's rather remarkable that Peter brings it out on four occasions, Peter. So it seems to be one of his keynotes. Paul only mentions it twice. We had it this afternoon, one of them, and then this other one in 1 Corinthians. And I've often wondered, you know, why he brings it in there in 1 Corinthians. Why he brings it to bear so much on them, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know the state and condition they were in. The order in the assembly seemed to be a bit awry. They weren't really adhering to things, and the truths weren't really being developed and carried out. They seemed to be in quite a condition of that in that way. But right at the beginning, he brings before them the fact of the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps it seems to me that really he's trying to bring before them, in all their lack of order and the way they were coming short in such as the matter of the breaking of bread, really one of the things that should steady them up and given purpose is the revelation of Jesus Christ. They considered what was going to come out then, that he would come out in justice and equity and rule in his wonderful way. He'd be revealed, the great and upholder, the one who upholds the whole universe, and the one who upholds, that can uphold the whole moral system of this universe and world. He's going to come back again, and he'd be revealed in that way. They knew him as their saviour, no doubt about that. He says further on in the chapter, "And to we who are saved, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." No doubt about that. They knew him as their precious and personal Saviour. But they needed to be stabilised. And it seems to me that the Apostle Paul, only twice using this thought of the appearing, it's quite clear why it's used in 2 Thessalonians. It's really germane to the book. The appearing, it's necessary to bring it out. But one would have thought at a first reading that it's not so necessary to bring it out in an epistle like the first one to the Corinthians. And as we were reminded this afternoon, the Apostle Paul, and of course John does, or the Lord does in the seven letters to the seven churches, there's always commendation given first. And he can do right away, he can thank God always about you, always, in respect, first thing, the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. It's not just grace, human grace or anything, it's in Christ Jesus. And then they were enriched in him. Enriched in a word of doctrine. Not only the actual letter of it, but how to express it, the form in which it would be given. They could really understand that. It might be easy for us to learn parrot fashion certain words and phrases, but it needs some more ability to be able to express things and to understand it and to be able to give utterance to them. You'll see all that in Mr. Darby's footnote. No need for me to elaborate on it. It's all down there in all that word of doctrine and all knowledge. And in brackets, the testimony of Christ has been confirmed in you. Wonderful testimony of Christ. Testimony to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the testimonies come out in him. I would submit the truth of the fact that he is the head of the assembly. All these wonderful truths. Of course, it doesn't really come into Corinthians. The body's mentioned, but not the head. Not that the body is in Corinthians, but not the head. We have to go to Ephesians and Colossians to get the truth of headship. But lordship is brought out very much in the epistle to the Corinthians, according as the testimony of Christ. He's the ascended man. He's a man now at the right hand in heavenly glory. He fills the throne of God, the Christ. And the testimony is coming out from him. The testimony about him comes out. And it's confirmed in them. It was clear and evident the way they gathered that they were a testimony to Christ. And they came short in no gift. As we read later on in chapter 12, they had a wide range of gifts, uniquely given there, nowhere else, in Ephesians and other places, and even in Romans, not the same wide range of gifts are given. You come short in no gift. And here is the important matter. You're awaiting. You're on expectation, on the tiptoe of expectation. They're awaiting the revelation of Christ, the revelation of Jesus, the revelation of the Lord. They're awaiting the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his full name and title. That's what they want. They want to see that glorious man here displayed in that wonderful way. This world that rejected him and disowned him will have in that coming day to own him. Worthy of all homage and praise. Everything that hath breath shall praise him. And he'll be revealed, that wonderful, blessed Lord of ours. And they're awaiting that revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his present work with them is to, it says, shall also, but from that point in time when the Apostle Paul wrote to them, it would continue, and it has done, of course, with all us believers today. We've been confirmed to the end. Confirmed to the end. And wonderful that is. We have that confirmation when we were first converted, but it's great and wonderful to visit dear saints in their 80 years and 90 years. That's confirmed to the end. Confirmed to the end. And they're unimpeachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are they in the truth of Romans 8, who shall anything to the charge of God's elect? That's what is true of us in the sight of God. But this will be true in us, what has come out in the walk, the practical walk here for the Lord Jesus Christ. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not well done, good and successful servant. No, good and faithful servant. That's what he's looking for. And he'll take account of the faithfulness. We like, of course, to go out and so-and-so is a faithful brother and a faithful sister. We like to do that, and well might we do so. But the Lord, he's the one that knows. He knows what's going on in the closet and in the quiet and things like that. There's many a dear brother or sister, you know, it's passed from time into eternity. It's only come out after it, the works that they've done for the Lord and Saviour. Things like that. And these things will come out and it'll be unimpeachable. No charge laid against them. Stand before them in that wonderful coming day. And that's a theme to follow throughout the scriptures. Unimpeachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We had before us the day, and then we speak here about the day of the Lord, as the Old Testament prophets speak about the day of the Lord. They're stressing very much, of course, as Arthur helpfully read for us, all that will come. We can read through Isaiah and Habakkuk, and not so much in Jeremiah, but we do in Ezekiel and others, Zechariah, all the judgment that will come in that day, the day of the Lord. Jehovah, the Lord Jesus as Jehovah. But here it's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will there be judgment, but there will be that reward, that scene of reward. And he shall be owned as universal Lord. What a wonderful, full, and blessed display it will be in that coming day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle speaks again other days, as well as the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. He speaks elsewhere, doesn't he, the day of Christ, and themes like that, this wonderful fact. And so the dear saints of God will be unimpeachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ as they await the revelation, his revelation. So it's rather remarkable that Paul, in all his writings, the only, as far as I can see, I'll no doubt be corrected afterwards, but should I say, as I was used to say in Tyneside, at least twice, revelation is used. In Paul's epistles, referring to the Lord Jesus. But Peter is your man for the revelation. Of course, I should say that although John doesn't bring out revelation in his gospel or his epistles, he devotes a whole book to revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, a whole book, 22 chapters, great subject. So that's his key subject there, isn't it? Right at the end. Revelation of Jesus Christ brings it out. Because that's what it's about, you know, that book. I know there are some very precious, sweet things in it, some real nuggets, particularly in the first five chapters. And again, of course, culminating in the verse that we had quoted in their opening prayer by our dear brother, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit and the Bride saying, come. It will culminate in that way. But the main gist of the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, bringing him out fully. So that's John's great theme in his epistle. Now, after having revealed the Lord Jesus Christ, he says it's necessary for me to write a gospel about him. So he then writes the gospel. And then after that, he writes the gospel, you might have eternal life. You might have eternal life. And then he says there's one final thing I need to write, and that is you might know that you've got eternal life. So he says, I'll write three epistles about that you might know. And that's his final word. And I was just reading even this morning, you know, Peter, the Lord in chapter 21 of John's Gospel is recorded there. The Lord speaking to Peter and saying about the end he would have. And Peter, of course, as usual, right at the very end, what about this man? What about this fella here? You know, what's he going to do? You see, if I have to do this, what about him? And the Lord Jesus blessedly says to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to ye? And the last words recorded in John's Gospel, follow me. Wonderful Gospel. The last words are, follow me. What a challenge. Anyway, although we know John, he was allowed, it seems, to go into the 90s. He was obviously about 90-odd years when he wrote the Revelation. His ministry has come on just right down to these days. And we can enjoy the ministry of John. Sorry, that's quite a long digression. Just to get to Peter and his thoughts. I hasten to say that I'm having to rush through these very much because each one of them really is an address on its own, you see. If you were giving a series of addresses, you could do four or five addresses on each of these chapters. So I'm having to rush through, so I trust you'll bear with me, dearly beloved. In this first epistle in chapter 1, the apostle Peter He says, picking up at verse 6, he said, as they're waiting for the salvation, ready to be revealed, again, well, of course, that's not so much, strictly speaking, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the salvation will be revealed when he is revealed, you see. The salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour, he will be the centre and focus of that revelation. Wherein ye exult, you're joined for a little while at present, if need be, put to grief by various trials. We had something of that this afternoon. Put to grief by various trials, the pressures that come upon us. And the reason is that the proving of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perishes, though it be proved by fire. And we've often heard so often, haven't we, about the metallurgist, particularly with the gold. He refines the gold, doesn't he? And he gets it to the state where he can see his exact replica in the liquid gold, and then he knows it's the right temperature to pour it out. If it's not quite at the right temperature, it'll be blurred. If it goes over the temperature, then it will be blurred. He gets it to the right temperature. Now, I don't know whether it's 9 carat or 18 carat gold then, but you see, I've been told by metallurgists that they try and get a 19 or a 20 or a 21 carat gold, and that's a very, very delicate job. And they usually stick with the 18 carats. And it's there, you see, and the Lord Jesus is refining us in the furnace of affliction, and it's his image that's coming out. He desires to see his image coming out in us. In Galatians, in case you think I'm being fanciful, the Apostle Paul spoke to the Galatians and said, "Ye little children, whom Christ is formed in you." When they want to see the believer, they want to see Christ. And you're always told, aren't we, told the simple story of a little child in the Sunday school. And the man, the visitor, giving this great lesson to the Sunday school, "Where does Jesus live?" And the hand up, "21 Sunnyside Gardens, sir." "Oh, he doesn't, he lives in heaven." "Oh, but that's it, it was a Sunday school teacher lived in 21 Sunnyside Gardens. For that little child, you know, 4, 5 or 6, that teacher was the Lord Jesus." Are the features of Christ coming out in us? I challenge my heart as much as yours, dearly beloved. Is the image, am I patterned like the Lord Jesus Christ in all his wonderful ways through the sea? It's, you know, recently we were reading in Psalm 24 and verse 4, how blessedly we see the features coming out of the Lord Jesus there. The precious features that come out, his moral glory coming out to the full. So the proving of faith, much more precious than the gold which perishes, though it be proved by fire, be found to praise and glory and honour in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's Peter's great theme here. Not so much the judgments that are coming out, but in that wonderful day, you dear saints, you'll come out in display at that day. You will, of course, already have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air and taken away with him. And then 7 years later, you'll come back with him, and brought out into display. Not that you have anything to do to put down enemies. If you notice in Revelation 19, it's only the Lord, it's only him alone that puts down the enemies. Not us, we're with him, but it's him alone that does it. And we'll come out with him in that wonderful day of display. How precious it is. You know, the late Queen Mother, Mary, she said it was a great day for her in 1923 when she got married to George. She said she enjoyed also the day, the 12th of May 1937, when she stood on the balcony of Buckingham Palace beside her husband to hear him owned by the populace, "King, King," and of course in those days acknowledged as Emperor of India even. Great acknowledgement of him. And she said, "It was a wonderful day that for me to be there." And dear saints of God, we'll come out with him, like him. And it's his glory that will be reflected in us. His glory will be reflected in us. In honour, praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I'll just drop down to verse 13, and he goes on, of course, exhorting them and encouraging them, And finally in verse 13 here, he says, "Wherefore, having girded up the loins of your mind," the loins of your mind. Now, the loins, of course, are around here, and when a person wants to run, they would gird up their loins, wouldn't they? Now, of course, they run in shorts, don't they, all the athletes, and gird that up to run. And he's speaking about your mind that's being set on things above, your affections. And as you gird it up, take care about it, you want a mind that's active to move for God's pleasure in the things of God, not set on the things of the world, but on the things of heaven. And you've got to be sober, having a right sober assessment of matters and things. And hope, here the hope comes in with perfect steadfastness. Perfect steadfastness. Nothing to move us aside, but in perfect steadfastness as we hope and look on to that glorious day that we're going to be with like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope with perfect steadfastness in the grace which will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course we have grace now, but there'll be another grace, another wonderful outpouring of grace will be given to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need that wonderful grace not to be proud in any way, but really to reflect our blessed Lord and Master, our Lord and Saviour. And we'll have wonderful grace to will be brought to us again at this revelation of Jesus Christ. And over in chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter here, he uses that very precious word, beloved, beloved. Take not as strange the fire of persecution, the fire of persecution, which has taken place amongst you for your trial or testing. It goes back to this theme, as if a strange thing was happening to you. You see, there clearly and plainly, it was mentioned again this afternoon, that we've not to think it's anything strange if suffering and persecution comes upon us. And in fact, he implies earlier that really we've got to expect it. And I've often heard it said and experienced in my own life that if we're not getting persecution and suffering, then perhaps there is something wrong in the way we're living. Because this world doesn't want the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we present the Lord Jesus Christ, then they really don't want him. And it's not us that they're rejecting, remember. God said to Samuel, it is not you that they're rejecting, it's me that they're rejecting. And we've got to see that. It's not so much person against us, it's against the Lord Jesus. Of course, he's speaking very much on the side of persecution, but we do get elsewhere about reproach. And that reproach comes, of course, from the religious people. I'm sure most of you have found throughout your lives, your working lives, and even women at home, you find that the worst reproach you get is from those who are religious. Sometimes the men of the world just are, well, they just say, all right, we'll just leave them to it. But the religious person is the one that persecutes you or reproaches you most. And so that can be the lot of the believer. But you see, you might think, oh dear, that's a terrible thing, but the Apostle Peter joins with James, as we had again brought out this afternoon, rejoicing in that suffering. He says, but as you have share in the sufferings of Christ, as you have fellowship, communion in the sufferings of Christ, whereas we like to dilate at great length upon communion and fellowship, things like that. But here's the same fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice, rejoice, that in the revelation of his glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, ye also may rejoice without exultation. What a wonderful day it will be, dear beloved, again to see this whole world as it is in that time, owning the Lord Jesus Christ, everything at breath, praising him, bowing the knee before him. And indeed, we'll be with him in that day, reflecting his wonderful glory. probably, I would think, really, the best description is not my words, but the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And John 17. John 17. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, as we are one. And It says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved me them as thou hast loved me. The Lord Jesus is speaking about how the assembly will be with him in that coming day. And then, of course, he says, he expresses his desire that he wants those who were given to him to be with him. And we know, of course, that we will be taken to be with him before this day of display. Because the Lord Jesus, there will be that 7 years tribulation afterwards. And the Lord will be dealing with matters. And there he'll have his eye upon his earthly people and on events going. I don't want to anticipate Revelation 13 too much, but the Lord will have his eye upon things. And I do remember, dear Mr. McBroom, and you know, when you hear these things at the age of 17, you can remember them better than when you hear them at the age of 70. And he said, you know, as Moses left his wife with his father-in-law and he went to see to the needs of Israel, he said, so the Lord will have us in the glory in the Father's house. On one side, and obviously are carefully in the Father's house, but he then comes out in the scene to put to right the things of his earthly people. Well, dear beloved, glorious day of display. I've only just touched the surface. It's really just to whet your appetite to see something of that will come out in the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that wonderful day of display. How precious it will be, an answer to him, and not till the room is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, will God unveil the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful as the threads of silver and gold in the pattern he has woven in the story he has told.
We've had before us.